in Psalm 118. We will be actually looking at that whole chapter this morning. And we want to look at what we just sang about, Hosanna. I asked Seth if he would lead those songs that sometimes we sing, and so that we can talk about the meaning of Hosanna. I like when we sing to know what we're singing about. And it's a beautiful thought, and I hope that that will be of some encouragement for us this morning. When you look at hymnology or the study of hymns, this idea of Hosanna is among a lot of the newer songs. But if you research that a little bit, you'll find that I found about a half a dozen songs or so that with the title Hosanna and Hosanna in the chorus going back to the 1700s and 1800s. So that's certainly not a new concept. But I think for us, as far as the songs that we're used to singing in our songbooks, they tend to be some of the newer songs. And so this morning, we want to look at that meaning. What does Hosanna mean? What are we singing when we sing Hosanna? And it's taken from Psalm 118. I ask that that be read as the scripture reading, and we'll be looking at that this morning. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 talks about singing with the understanding. And I think he's talking in the context there about understanding the Holy Spirit's words. But I believe we can apply it also to when we sing today, let's understand what we're singing. What does Hosanna mean? Well, turn with me to Psalm 118 and the scripture reading that we just had. As Seth mentioned, this is found in the New Testament with regard to Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and eventually we'll be looking at that. But Hosanna comes from Psalm 118 and verse 25. It means save now. And we are going to learn that it is an exclamation. It's an acclamation. In just a minute, I'm going to yell out, so don't jump. I've given you fair warning. Usually when I do that, somebody jumps, and I don't want anybody to get hurt. In Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, we'll read about that in just a minute, they shout, it's Hosanna! It's save now! It's an exclamation, it's an imperative. This is not a casual conversation that somebody is having. It's not even singing like we just sang in our song, Hosanna. We're sort of singing that along in a beautiful way. It's a shout. It's someone who's crying out for, they have a need. And so it's taken from Psalm 118 in verse 25. Now, to get the setting for this, I'd actually like to go back and read the whole psalm. So start back with me at Psalm 118. What we're going to find is, we're going to find some parallels this morning between the psalmist and victory and salvation and even him coming into the temple. We'll see that toward the end of the psalm. And the parallels with Jesus being a victor, being a savior, and him coming into the temple the Sunday before going to the cross. Let's look at Psalm 118 beginning in verse 1. The psalm begins and ends the same way. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for He is good, for His loving kindness endureth forever. And then in verses 2, 3, and 4, we have Israel being called upon to praise the Lord, and it starts in a general way, all Israel. Let Israel now say that His loving kindness endures forever. Then it moves a little bit closer into a subgroup, Aaron and the priesthood. Let the house of Aaron now say that His loving kindness endures forever. And then we move in a little bit closer to individual Israelites who fear the Lord. Let them now that fear Jehovah say that His loving kindness endures forever. Now, starting in verse 5, down through verse 13, the psalmist, and it's thought that he may have been one of the kings of Judah who is going out to battle. And this is going to parallel Jesus being a king. he's in distress. He needs help. He needs the Lord's help. And in particular, when he goes out to fight the nations, verse 10, he needs the Lord's help. So the first part of this, verses 5 down through verse 13, is a cry for God's help. When, in particular, I'm going out and nations are surrounding me. Verse 5, out of my distress, I called upon Jehovah. Jehovah answered me and set me in a large place. And then verse 6, this is actually quoted in Hebrews 13 and verse 6 about the Lord will take care of us. Jehovah is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That's quoted Hebrews 13 verse 6. Jehovah is on my side among them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to take refuge in Jehovah than to put confidence in man. It is better to take refuge in Jehovah than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about. In the name of Jehovah, I will cut them off. This is language that is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to talk about a king going out to battle. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about. In the name of Jehovah, I will cut them off. We're going to see this in the name of Jehovah come up again in our lesson. Jesus will come in the name of Jehovah. But they compassed me about, verse 11, and in the name of Jehovah, I will cut them off. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. In the name of Jehovah, I will cut them off. Thou didst thrust sore at me that I might fall, but Jehovah helped me. Okay, so first of all, we've got this king who's going out into battle. And nations are compassed about him, and he's calling upon the Lord for his help to come save him. So starting now in verse 15 down through verse 21, let's look at the next section. This is the Lord coming to save him and give him help. So verse 14, Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Jehovah doeth valiantly. The right hand of Jehovah is exalted. The right hand of Jehovah doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of Jehovah. Jehovah hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them. I will give thanks unto Jehovah. This is the gate of Jehovah. The righteous shall enter into it. I will give thanks unto thee, for thou hast answered me, and art become my salvation. So the first section, 5 through 13, is a king who is going out to do battle and needs the Lord's help. The next section, 14 through 21, is praising God for that salvation and for that help that was given to the king. Now, look with me at verses 22 down through 29. Here's the third section. This is where not just the king, but others are coming into the temple. Now keep in mind, this is going to parallel Jesus coming into the temple on Sunday before going to the cross. They come into the temple and they want to thank the Lord there for this salvation that he's provided through the king. So read with me 22 through 29. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is Jehovah's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the second part of the chapter that's quoted in the New Testament. Verse 6 is quoted in Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Verses 22 and 23 is actually quoted several places in the New Testament and applied to Jesus. He is the stone which the builders, the Jews, rejected. You'll see that in Matthew 21, verse 42, Mark 12, Luke 20, Acts 4, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Verse 24. This is the day which Jehovah hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. This is the Hebrew Hoshiana, which is going to be transliterated in the New Testament, Hosanna. Hoshiana, Hosanna. Save now, we beseech thee, O Jehovah. O Jehovah, we beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of Jehovah. We have blessed you out of the house of Jehovah. So now we're in the temple. And we know that from that statement. And then look at the next verse. Jehovah is God, and he hath given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And so now we're in the temple, and we've brought the sacrifice to offer up to God, to thank him for the salvation that has been provided the king against the enemies. Verse 28, thou art my God, and I will give thanks unto thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 21. So what we find here is that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and then he will come into the temple proper. And he will do some teaching there, at least in the outer court, during this last week of his earthly ministry. And so let's read now in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. We'll get the full picture out of Matthew, and then we'll look at just an abbreviated look when we look at some of the parallel accounts. But this Hosanna is a direct quotation from Psalm 118 and verse 25. They're saying Hosanna. They're saying Hoshea, save, and then the little Hebrew word na means now. Hoshea, save, na, or now. Save now. And it's an exclamation, it's an acclamation, it's a cry out. So let's see how this Jewish crowd applies this to Jesus, and notice how it will match up with Psalm 118. Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and came unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, go into the village that is over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if anyone say anything unto you, you ought to say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Now this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, and then a quotation from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and riding upon an ass, upon the colt of the foal of an ass. Now, in Psalm 118, we have a king who's doing battle against all the nations, and he's going out in the name of the Lord, and he's fighting them. We have Jesus, a king who is coming into Jerusalem. And the disciples went and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on their garments, and he sat thereon. And the most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before him that followed cried, saying, this is Hosanna, save now, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the next verse, verse 26 of Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered into the temple of God. In Psalm 118, eventually the crowd moves into the temple, out of the house of the Lord, and we're going to bind the animal with cords to the horns of the altar. We're going to offer up that animal sacrifice. They've come into the temple. And so Jesus comes into the temple. He entered into the temple of God and cast out all that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children, and the reason I wanted to include this part of it is because we have Hosanna again. The children were crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were moved with indignation and said unto him, Do you not hear what these are saying? And Jesus said unto them, yea, did you never read? And then quoting Psalm 8 verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went forth out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. These people knew Psalm 118, and they're applying it directly to Jesus, who fulfills this. He is saving people, and he's coming in the name of the Lord, and a few days later, that's going to be accomplished when he dies on the cross. Turns me now to Mark chapter 11. Let's notice what Mark adds, and then Luke, and then we'll read John. Turns me to Mark chapter 11. We won't read the whole account. Matthew gives us the full picture there. Let's pick up with Mark chapter 11 and verse 7. Mark 11, verse 7. And they bring him a colt unto Jesus and cast on him their garments, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments upon the way, and others branches which they had cut from the fields. And they went out before, and they that followed cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom that cometh, the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all these things, it now being eventide, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Turns me to Luke chapter 19. Luke, in Luke chapter 19, adds another element here about the religious leaders and how they don't like this statement being made. Hosanna is used only in this story. It's used only of Jesus. It's never used of anybody else. And when the Pharisees and others heard this, they didn't like that. Look at Luke chapter 19 with me. Verse 35, Luke 19, 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their garments upon the colt and set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their garments in the way. And as he was now drawing near, even to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. It's a shout. It's an acclamation. They're not just having a conversation and saying the word Hosanna sort of casually. It's a loud voice. It's a crying out for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Teacher, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these shall hold their peace, the stones will cry out. This is something that must be said. It's in fulfillment of prophecy that people are crying out, save us, to the one who's going to come in the name of the Lord. I'm the fulfillment of that. And even if these people shut up, even the stones would yell this. It's a way of Jesus saying that it must be said and done in order to fulfill. And he drew nigh and he wept over the city. Turn with me now to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 12. On the morrow, this is the Sunday before Jesus going to the cross. It's what people call today Palm Sunday, because they had the palm branches and so forth. On the morrow, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, just like in Psalm 118, where they eventually come to Jerusalem and to the temple, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, having found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh sitting upon an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The multitude, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bear witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, for that they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Behold, how you prevail nothing. Lo, the world is gone after him. They're talking about how that they're shouting Hosanna. They're crying out this. So putting all of that together, brethren, what can we learn this morning from this word study? Well, again, Jesus is entering into the temple on Sunday. This is what some people call Palm Sunday. And there are people in the crowd, I'm sure, that are crying out, Hosanna, save us. I'm sure some of them have a nationalistic or militaristic idea of a Messiah who's going to come and save them from the Romans. And I'm sure that's some in the crowd. They're going to be sadly disappointed a few days later when their Messiah, who's supposed to save them from the Romans, is crucified on a cross. But I'm sure there's some in the crowd also that recognize that he is a Messiah. He's coming in the name of the Lord to save them from their sins. And that's exactly what he will do. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 21 now. And let's look at a few things from the text for our admonition this morning. When we're singing these Hosanna songs, we're singing, save now, save now. And let's see what we can gain for some practical admonition from us, for ourselves this morning from the text. First of all, this is a cry. We need saving from sin. We just recently had the midterm elections. There's a lot of discussion about protecting our borders, the economy, health care, appointments to the Supreme Court. But friends, our greatest need is saving from sin. I'm glad we have elected officials that can take care of these kinds of things. These are important kinds of things, but not as important as being saved from sin. That needs to be our priority this morning. Hosanna is being shouted by people who recognize they need to be saved. And until we get to that point, we will never want to come to Jesus. It has to be something that is urgent on our mind and at the forefront of our mind and that we're crying out for. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. And we're going to see in just a moment that salvation is not just for someone who needs to be baptized into Christ. All of us here this morning need to be thinking about salvation. That's for all of us. It's certainly for the one who needs to be baptized into Christ. But their salvation is used in the Scripture, as we'll see in just a minute, for us who are Christians. That needs to be at the forefront of our mind. Are we saved? We need saving. I think so many people today, because of all of the great things that we can accomplish, we build all kinds of things. Look at our technology. We're shooting for Mars right now. We're trying to go to Mars. There's all this technology that we have. We almost think like we don't need anything, but we need saving. And that's the first thing we need to think about when we think about the word Hosanna. Save us. Save us. Salvation is not a big topic today. Sin is not a big topic today. Obeying the gospel and Jesus Christ, that's not a big topic today. It's protecting our borders and more jobs and the economy and those things that I mentioned earlier. And people get up every day and they go on their merry way and they go to school and they go to work and they do other things. They're not thinking about saving from sin. They're just living their lives. We need Hosanna in our lives. Save now. Now. And the word at the end is the little word now. Today is the day of salvation. He's coming into town, and there are people there that need and want saving, and we want it now. They didn't say, could we think about this next week or next month or next year? But now is now on our mind, the present day. Save now. Have we ever been in a situation where we cried out for help and it needs to be right now? The immediacy. That needs to be our attitude. When you read in the book of Acts about those who became Christians, it was in the same hour of the night. And we had a lesson recently about the Ethiopian eunuch who commanded the chariot to stand still. Now! We've gotten away from that, I believe, in our society. We think we have all the time in the world, and we think that we've already got our plans made for this week, and we just think that everything's going to happen. It reminds me of the proverb that says, boast not of thyself of tomorrow. We don't even know if we're going to have that. We've got to get back to the sense of urgency and the sense of the present tense. Right now, I need to be saved from sin. We need it, and we need it right now. When we sing Hosanna, think of that. When we say that word, think of that. And it's also a cry to someone else. It's Hosanna to the Son of David, verse 9. We cannot save ourselves. It's somebody else who's coming in the name of the Lord. We hear so much philosophy and ideology today about take care of yourself and fix your own problems and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and we can make our country great again and that type of thing. And I'm all in favor of that, but everybody leaves God out. We can do a lot of great things, but we always leave God out of the equation. This is a cry to Jesus. Save us. We cannot save ourselves. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Look at it. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He's talking about salvation. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourselves. There's just some things that we can't do ourselves. We can do a lot of things ourselves. And I'm glad that I live in a country where people use their minds and bodies and talents to do a lot of great things. But salvation is something that has to come from Jesus Christ. Paul also says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, if you'll turn with me there, we've got to turn to the Lord and His plan of salvation. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. That matches up with Ephesians 2, 8. It's a gift of God. Now we have to take it. And we have to obediently take that and do what we're supposed to do. But it is given us, and it's not according to our own works. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. When the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared in His love toward man, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit's words beget us again, begotten through the truth, which He poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a cry to someone else. We don't save ourselves. That's why someone this morning needs to come and obey the gospel plan of salvation. It's something you have to come to Jesus for. And as a Christian, we must continue to do that very thing. How important is salvation to us? Salvation from sin. How important is that? Like I said earlier, there were probably some in that crowd that were thinking, he's going to save us from the Romans. But that wasn't his intent. He was a king. He was a king. He was the king of the Jews. He was a spiritual king over a spiritual kingdom. And the salvation was not from the Romans, but from the devil. Saving man from their sin. Another lesson that we learn from Hosanna is that it is a cry. And it's also a thanksgiving. It's a praise. They were praising God. And in the New Testament, brethren, salvation is used in three senses. Past salvation, when the person is baptized into Christ. But as a Christian, we must work out our own salvation. I think sometimes as brethren, we think if somebody's preaching on salvation, oh, that's the person who needs to be baptized. It is. But it's also us as brethren. In Philippians 2:12, Christians are to work out their own salvation. We have to stay saved. And do what Jesus wants us to do on a daily basis. In our homes and in our marriages and in our personal Christian lives. To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's also in the present tense. Also, Jude 3 would be another example. Salvation is not just something that somebody who's not a Christian needs to think about. We all need to be thinking about it. Have I been saved by having my sins washed away and confessing Jesus Christ? Romans 10, verse 10, for example. But am I saved now? Am I continuing to work out my own salvation now? The Scripture doesn't teach once saved, always saved. As a Christian, I must continue to be faithful in my attendance and in my Bible reading and partaking of the Lord's Supper and living a godly Christian life each day in the various relationships that I have with others, marriage and family and work and so forth. I have to continue to work that out. And if there's sin in my life, repent of that and confess that. 1 John 1:7-9, so that His blood will continue to cleanse me. I have to presently be thinking about my salvation and crying out for that. And then turn with me to Hebrews 9:28. Salvation is used in the future with regard to heaven itself. I need to be crying out that I would be saved one day in heaven, that I would live right and be there with Christ in heaven. When Jesus appears a second time, it will be apart from sin to them that wait for Him unto salvation. Wait a minute, I thought we already were saved. We are. Salvation is used in the past tense of someone who is baptized into Christ. It's used in the present tense of working out as a Christian. But looking forward unto salvation that is in heaven. I need to be waiting. Look at verse 28. Waiting for that. That's patiently enduring and waiting. And we'll talk some more about that this evening. Endurance. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter 1 and 5. So salvation, saved now, is not just for the person who needs to come in just a moment and be baptized into Christ. And I want you to come. You need to be saying, saved now. But it's also for us who are Christians. Saved now. And have that on our mind. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith, look at this, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a salvation that is going to be revealed in the last time. What is that? That's that future tense salvation where we're saved from this world and all of the things that have been going on and we're in heaven. Do we cry out, save now? Out of all the things that concern us in life, And we've spoken recently of the passing of loved ones and physical ailments, and we face those kinds of things in life. Our uttermost concern must be salvation out of even all of that. Are we right with God? Are we saved? Hosanna, save now. And this saving is just in one person. Jesus was the one person who fulfilled this. This is used no other place anywhere in the Bible, but of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one that is authorized to save mankind and no one else. We must always turn to Him. Are we saved? Hosanna, save now. This week, I want us to think about that. Out of all the things that we have going on, and there's a lot of important things in life, the most important is, am I saved? Come back with me to Matthew chapter 21. Saving is in Jesus, and that saving is in the highest. This is something that they added to the wording of Psalm 118. They added this thought along with the idea of Son of David and so forth. In the highest. It comes from heaven all the way down. And then I wanted to notice something with regard to the children. Turn with me to verse 15. Psalm 21:15. There's some great lessons in the Bible that come from children. Remember back in Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus took a child and said, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's some great lessons that come from children. And here's one right here. Now get the picture of all of the, if you put all of the accounts together and you add in Luke, for example, Jesus is on the eastern side of Jerusalem. He's up on the Mount of Olives. He's going to go down into the Kidron Valley and he's going to come back up and come into the temple. But even before he had gotten into Jerusalem proper, there are people shouting and praising. And the Pharisees didn't like people saying anything. Tell your disciples to be quiet. He comes on down and he comes in to Jerusalem. They're still chanting this. And he comes into the temple. Now we're in the temple, verse 15. And they're still chanting it. And the scribes and Pharisees say, be quiet, little kids. Stop yelling this. When they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children that were crying in the temple, they've been crying out things before he even got there. And now he's in the temple and the children are crying out, Hosanna, save us. And these religious leaders were moved with indignation. Do you hear what these are saying? They need to be quiet. Shush them. Make them be quiet. And then he quotes, out of the mouth of babes. We use that expression today, don't we? What do we mean by that? That comes directly out of Psalm 8, verse 2. When we say out of the mouth of babes, what we mean by that is a little child will often speak the truth very plainly and very openly, but the adults, they're too scared to do stuff like that. And so out of the mouth of a child. And they're yelling the very thing the adults need to be thinking, but these religious leaders won't because of their pride and other problems. And so here's the point, brother. We need to recognize what the little children recognize. We need to recognize the truths that the little children are willing to recognize. Because sometimes when we become adults, whether it's stubbornness or pride or we've gotten burnout on life in some kind of way, whatever, we won't say what the children said. We won't accept the truths that are spoken by them. They, in a moment of transparency and innocency and honesty, are just simply saying, save us, Son of David. And the adults couldn't bring themselves to say it. We can learn a lot from children. And on that note, We should never let others, like these Jewish leaders, suppress our enthusiasm for Jesus. Remember, when you add in the Luke 19 account, even before he had gotten into the temple, they're saying to him, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And now the children in the temple, "Tell the children to be quiet." And they're shouting out, "Save us." We should never let others suppress our enthusiasm for Jesus. I do believe that people, Romans 10, 1 through 3, I believe people can have a zeal without knowledge. That's true. And there are people out in the religious world that are enthusiastic and zealous about a lot of things, but it's not according to knowledge. They're not following the Scripture. And there's different religious groups that do all kinds of things that are very enthusiastic. They need to guard that and guide that with knowledge. However, I believe we can get on the other side of the equation and not have any enthusiasm at all. And serving the Lord has become this boring ritual routine, and where we don't want somebody being excited about Jesus and serving Him. And along those lines, and we'll close with this point, I believe we can show religious excitement and expression. Now, everybody's different. Everybody's different. But there's excitement here. Hosanna is not just a word that is said, Hosanna. It's a shout, remember. And I won't shout it again. It's a shout. It's a cry. It's an acclamation. It's an exclamation. Because salvation is so important. Please save me, Jesus. And when we lose our religious excitement and expression about salvation, that's when, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, we just lose our first love. And that's where we might just simply be going through the ritual and the routine of a worship service or serving the Lord in some kind of way. We've lost our zeal. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Zealous, on fire, literally. And may we always keep that in our lives. The adults, all they were concerned about was keep them quiet. And Jesus said, no, they're speaking the truth. And we need to listen to them. What's interesting is that there's one other portion of Psalm 118 that is quoted in the New Testament, and that's the part about the stone which the builders rejected. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll close with this. Matthew 21, verse 42. This is the next day. Remember, Jesus went into the temple, did a few things. He left, went back to Bethany, and he came back the next day. When he comes back the next day, he starts teaching in the temple, and he tells these religious leaders that you are the stone which the builders rejected. It's interesting that the day before, the crowds and the children are quoting Psalm 118, 25 and 26. The next day, Jesus quotes Psalm 118, 22 and 23. I don't believe that that's an accident. He's saying to them, you are the stone. I am the stone which you are rejecting. I'm the one who has come in the name of the Lord that people shout Hosanna. They were doing it yesterday. And you people don't want it. You're rejecting. You're the builders that are rejecting that stone. And so, Hosanna, save now. Do you cry that out? We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement in just a moment. Is that what you're crying in your heart right now? Or is it on the back burner? It's not that important. Save now. If we were going down in a sinking ship, we would say, save now. If we were in the midst of a burning house, we would say, save now. We've got to look inside of our lives and say, I need to be saved, Jesus. Save me, and now I'm not going to wait for another invitation on Wednesday night or next Sunday. I'm going to do it now. And as a Christian, I'm going to work out my own salvation now with fear and trembling, whatever I need to do to be right with God. And I'm looking forward to that salvation which will appear in the last time. I want to be with Christ in heaven. That is the foremost important thing in my life right now, each and every day that I get up. Hosanna. I hope that we'll think about that when we sing those songs. And if we can help you to be saved, if we can baptize you into Christ this morning to be saved, let us help you do that. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?